Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Toward the end of verse 12, the Word of God says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. One of the things that is very important for us is that we learn how to work out our own salvation. Some believers experience undue difficulties. They receive the Word of God. They respond to the Word of God. They believe the Word of God. They're sincere in their approach to the Word of God. They may be humble before God, but they can't seem to get victory in certain areas of their life. Sometimes people remain passive. Some people remain dull. Some people have trouble with faith obedience. Various things that can plague people. Some people have trouble with their moods. Different types of things can plague people if they do not learn how to work out their own salvation. The fact that I am saved is certainly extremely important. However, it doesn't end there. And most Christians would tell you, yes, you need to continue after you are saved and find a good Bible-believing church where you are taught the Word of God and so on. And that is all correct. However, it still doesn't end there. We need to learn, after we have a good church, after we've been saved, after we have found a good Bible-believing church, we need to learn how to work out our own salvation. So tonight, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about what it means to work out your own salvation. Working out your own salvation is not a production trip. It's not all of a sudden I start putting in my own effort. Remember, in Galatians 5:6, circumcision and uncircumcision avails nothing. In other words, any outward performance, any outward standard doesn't really amount to anything with God. What amounts to something with God is faith that works by love. And so working out my salvation does not include any sort of religious performance. It's something quite different than that. In Jeremiah 17:14, the Word of God says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed." Heal me is the imperative mood. Then it says, "I shall be healed." That's niphal. That is a passive. In other words, Lord, you heal me, and it will produce something in me that I'm not capable of producing myself. Heal me, and I shall be healed. Now, what does it mean that God heals me, and why is it that healing me comes before being saved? Because, in effect, it does. The Word of God says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "By grace you are saved." But it says in 1 Peter 2, 4, "By His stripes we are healed." So we're healed by His stripes. In other words, forgiveness of sin is already present. Removal of that sin is already present. The provision is already present. The mercy of God, which is really what the blood of Christ is about, is already present. And so what he's saying is, initiate your mercy, initiate your loving kindness, initiate the blood toward me, initiate that forgiveness that comes with that, and I will be forgiven. I will be healed. I will be healed of sin. I will be healed of unbelief. I'll have a capacity that'll come to you. I won't have to do anything to make myself righteous before you. And then save me, and I will be saved. And that comes by grace, and that's the gift of God. Now, in understanding properly what it means to be saved, it starts with the salvation of the soul, but it doesn't finish with the salvation of the soul. It is deliverance of all types. Deliver me from sin, deliver me from hell, deliver me from evil, deliver me from self-righteousness. Deliver me from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Deliver me in all of my circumstances. Deliver me in my entire life. Salvation is really continual, and it starts with the salvation of the soul. But then I enter into this progression, and so now what I have is a mixture of healing and salvation. I accept what Christ has done for me, and I am saved by grace. And once I am saved by grace, and by the way, by grace are you saved, saved there is the word sisomenoi, and it's a perfect tense, no voice, in an indicative mood. Indicative is a dogmatic reality. So as a dogmatic reality, I am saved. Perfect tense means that it happened once in time, and that was all that was necessary to complete the action. In other words, once I am saved, it is done. I am saved. There's nothing that I can possibly do to undo my salvation because it happens once in time. It's completed once in time. And the results are permanent. If it was a situation, like some precious believers wrongly think, that I can lose my salvation, then this would not be a perfect, it would be an imperfect tense. An imperfect tense would show repetition or an incomplete action. Imperfect tense would suggest that this could be somehow undone. Imperfect tense would suggest that this would have to happen over and over again. But it's not an imperfect tense here. It's a perfect tense. And this means that it was done once in time and the results are final. Doesn't have to happen again, cannot happen again. You didn't do it. God didn't mess it up. Those precious people who think they can lose their salvation think that they can somehow mess up what God has accomplished. How in the world do you possibly mess up what God has done? What sin does the blood not cleanse me from? What can I do to remove myself from the hand of God? Where can I go from God's presence? None of that is even a remote possibility for any person who is born again. And so, we do not worry about getting resaved even if we fail. Now, with God, it's like this. The blood was shed on my behalf. Christ died on the cross for me, paid for all our sins, took them upon His body, eliminated them, obliterated them from existence, removed them, and that's what it really means when it says in Psalm 103:12 that He removes them as far as the east is from the west. It really is not talking about geography, it's talking about time. The principle of creation relativity shows us this. It's talking about time. So He removes it from existence. 1 John 1:9 emphasizes that in the word forgiveness. There the word forgiveness is talking about removal of an eternal sort. And so it obliterates my sin from time. So I'm saved and now I have that provision which I need to deal with my entire life. I have the mercy of God, which will not give me what I deserve as a believer. So even if I fail 7 times in a day, I can get back up again. I don't have to stay in the failure. I can recover from the failure. I can learn how to practice. Confess your sins unto God, by the way, not unto other people. Nowhere does it say in the Bible that I confess them to other people. Confess your sins unto God. And I know that somebody out there is going to say, well, yes, it does. It says confess your faults one to another. And that's not what it's talking about. Confess your faults one to another is simply, if I have an overwhelming weakness, I ask a mature believer to help me with my weakness. It doesn't mean get up in the middle of church and start declaring your faults. If you do, then God will call you a liar, because in Hebrews 8:12, He doesn't know your faults. He doesn't know your sins. We never confess what the blood of Christ has obliterated from all of existence. And so, we confess our sins to God, and it's very important that the believer learns how to do this. You confess your sins to God, and within that confession, you're essentially bringing them to Him to obliterate them, to remove them not only from existence here and now, but from all time, all space, to where God rewrites essentially history. And God is very capable of rewriting history, because God is outside of time, and He can reach any point of time simultaneously. That's why He knows the end from the beginning. The end and the beginning are the same thing to God. As Einstein showed us, the differentiation we make between past, present, and future, as Einstein said, is a stubbornly persistent illusion. There is no difference. God is eternal. And so when He removes our sins, He removes them from all points of time simultaneously with His blood. Our experience is linear as far as time goes, but not with God, it's not. And so, we have these things that God has given us. The Word of God says that the blood of Christ purges our conscience. And this is the source of my healing. The blood of Christ purges my conscience. My conscience is really what I'm aware of. The blood of Christ purges my awareness of any sin in my life. And this is what takes place when I practice 1 John 1:9. Never neglect to practice 1 John 1:9. If there's an area of your life where you have sinned, don't become condemned about it. Don't become occupied with it. Simply take it to God and say, God, that was sin. Leave it there. You don't even have to give Him the laundry list. In Luke 15, the prodigal son did not give his father a laundry list. He just said, Father, I have sinned. And that's all the father wanted to hear. At that point, the sin was removed. And now, we have a consciousness that is cleaned, that is purified. There is no consciousness of sin in it. Now, we have to be careful of this. It's not just a consciousness of my own sin that is cleansed by the blood. It's also a consciousness of another person's sin in my consciousness that is cleansed by the blood. Because I believe the blood of Christ cleanses all believers from all sins, I never reflect upon another believer and think, oh, this was sin in their life. No. That consciousness is completely gone, and now I'm totally free to see that believer as God sees that believer. Now I'm totally free to think with the mind of Christ toward a believer, and it's because of the blood of Christ. Do you realize what God has done for us? Do you realize what God has done for us? He's taken us from a situation where we have no hope, and He made us into new creatures. Where we have nothing but hope. And it's not hope like a wishful thought. It's hope like a confident expectation. We have nothing but hope because of what Christ has done for us. In Luke 7:2, the Word of God says, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again." We often think about that verse in terms of my relationship to other people. And we think about it in terms of judging people. But it's far more than judging people. Yes, the application about don't judge people, and the measure that you judge people, you will be judged. You choose your own judgment thereby. That's absolutely correct. But that's not the only application. There is an application that we don't often consider. What does it mean that I work out my own salvation? It means that what measure I meted out, it's meted back unto me again. In Luke 6:38, the Word of God says, "For the same measure," in the B part of the verse, "that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Give, and it will be given unto you, in good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over," in the A part of that verse. God healed me. God saved me. I learned to exercise what it means to be saved, and I learned to exercise what it means to be cleansed by the blood. And I learned these things toward myself so that I do not live in condemnation. I learned these things toward myself so in Jude 21 I can readily apply the mercy of God and keep myself in the love of God. I learned to apply God's grace in my life. But that's only a part of the story. Once I learn that, I need to continue in working out my salvation. Working it out does not mean resolving it. Working it out means utilizing it. I utilize my own salvation. The measure that you mete it out, it will be meted back unto you again. In Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. You see, winning souls, and I don't just mean evangelism. Yes, evangelism is absolutely indispensable. God told us, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. But it's more than evangelism. The word winning actually means to capture them. Capturing souls. Drawing them in. But you know what? The souls that we win are not just the souls of the lost. They are also the souls of the saved. Jesus said, go out and make disciples. So after a person is saved, they still need to enter into the progressive winning of their soul. The person who progressively wins souls is wise. How is that? I'm working out my own salvation. I'm applying doctrine. Doctrine is the foundation of wisdom. Skillful application of doctrine, there is your definition of wisdom. And so I learn how to apply doctrine, but I'm not going to apply doctrine to you in the way of spouting verses at you. Applying doctrine is what transforms my frame of reference and my way of thinking and gives me the mind of Christ and gives me the character of God. And then winning souls is simply a manifestation of God's mind and God's heart toward the people around me. If those people happen to be unsaved, and Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, we also, because we are not greater than our Master, we go out habitually seeking and saving that which was lost. However, Jesus didn't end it there. Part of Jesus' soul winning was the fact that He made disciples. Part of what He commanded us in the Great Commission is to make disciples also. And that's not the same as evangelism. That is the impartation of the heart and the mind of God through a reflection of the heart and mind that is in me. And so a person is a manifestation of Christ to other people. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are the savor of death to some and the savor of life to others. The ones we are a savor of life to is the lost, because Christ is the life that is offered to them. And we are the savor of death to the saved, because we bring them a cross. You see, to the saved, our life is a cross. Not in the way that the world thinks of cross, not in the way that religion thinks of cross. Oh, that's my cross, I have to bear it. No, the cross is the passageway into the life of God. What we introduce because we are Spirit-filled believers, because we have the mind of Christ, we have the heart of God, we have the love of God, is a life of God that can only be found through the cross. And it's not that we push it on them. No one ever gets pushed through that door. They are drawn through that door. The life and the love of God are irresistible. But how is anyone going to see the life and the love of God except that they see it through believers? And so we become the manifestation of the life and the character of God. And I get around people and I'm not thinking to myself, how does this person affect me? I'm out of the picture. My only thought is manifesting the character of Christ to that other person. That's how our thinking goes. I'm not worried about me. Why? Because I have the life of God. That means I've gone through a cross and I have the life of God and I have the joy of the Lord and I have the love of God. And I have that satisfaction, that peace that passes understanding. Because I've already been through the cross. I don't live a self-oriented, self-occupied life. I don't live a self-oriented, self-occupied life because that's the life that is really a manifestation of dead in trespasses and sins. That's a horrible place to be. Imagine being a born-again believer but experiencing the experience of dead in trespasses and sins. That's a horrible place to be. No, what we do is we manifest the life of God. But what does it mean that I manifest the life of God? In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, I'm drawn by His loving kindness. And in verse 4, He says, I have built you and I will rebuild you again, O virgin Israel. How is that? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we're ministers of reconciliation. Verse 19, this is what He has given to us, a ministry of reconciliation. After I become a new creation in verse 17, I'm given a ministry of reconciliation so that what? I can work out my salvation as the new creature. So everything is a notion of how is someone reconciled to God? How do I reconcile him to Christ? How do I reconcile him to mercy? How do I reconcile him to grace? How do I reconcile them to forgiveness? How do I reconcile them to the kindness of God, to the gentleness of God, to the goodness of God? And I think that way because my own conscience has been cleansed. Because I've gone through a cross. Because I believe what the Word of God says in Galatians 2:20, that I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet my life is now the life of Christ. That's a very rewarding place to be. The thing about working your salvation out, it doesn't take effort, but it brings great joy and satisfaction. But it doesn't take effort. it's actually operating in God's design for a born-again believer. The places in my life that perhaps I struggle, that are perhaps characterized by negativity, that are perhaps areas of wounds or bitterness, that are perhaps areas of insecurity or frailty in my thinking, frailty in my ability to deal with things. Those are not the areas where I'm living in God's design for the born-again believer. God's design for me is to work out my own salvation. God's design for me is to be a manifestation of the life and the love of God. And as I work out my own salvation, the fruit of righteousness, in other words, the fruit of faith responds to God, becomes a source of life for people. It becomes one for me because as I experience this life, I am edified. But the way that I experience this life is not that I hold it, but that it flows through me. That the love of God is shed abroad. And it doesn't end with me. It starts with me. And then it flows right through me. I work out my own salvation. How do I do that? I look at you and I don't think of me. Pastor Stevens used to say, always for others, always for others. I look at you, but I don't see me. And what I see isn't your fault. What I see is the love that God has toward you, is the mercy that God has toward you, is the compassion that God has toward you, the goodness of God toward you. And now I'm working out my own salvation. Something happens, perhaps, and I know I'm forgiven. Something happens, perhaps, and I know you're forgiven. This is very serious with God. This is why in Luke 6:37, the Word of God says, forgive and you shall be forgiven. That word forgive in the original language means released from bondage or from prison. Just like this. The blood of Christ releases me from the prison of my mistakes. The person who lives in guilt or in condemnation is imprisoned to their own mistakes. How often does it happen that somebody fails in some way? And then their thinking constantly goes back to the failure. There's always this mental block, this wall between them and whatever it is. And though they continue, there's like this mental block that now hinders them. And they're constantly thinking in terms of their failure. And then the blood of Christ is appropriated in the person's thinking and their conscience is cleansed. And they realize that the failure not only was removed from them, but it was also removed from all of time from them. That God doesn't remember their sin. That means that God has eliminated their sin from eternal existence. Because everything that is, God knows. But He doesn't know their sin. That means their sin is not. However, somebody fails. And maybe they fail toward me, or maybe they just fail in general. It doesn't really make any difference. And as a believer, I appropriate the blood of Christ in forgiveness toward that person. That's what it means to forgive them. I obliterate it in my own estimation from all of eternity, because my estimation agrees with the Word of God. Now I don't think regarding sin toward that person. And I may say, well, it's okay, I won't hold it against you, but I still have it in the back of my mind, and the way that the world would say, I forgive, but I don't forget. If you don't forget, then it's not just that you're in disagreement with God. If you don't forget, then the sin goes on you in Romans 2, 1 and 2, and in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. And so we agree in our frame of reference with the Word of God, what it says about the blood and how it cleanses from all sin. All sin isn't just my sin, thank God. All sin is everyone's sin. And the blood cleanses us from all sin. You see, if I don't do that, if I don't reckon on the blood of Christ regarding other people, I will not be capable of living in forgiveness, because I will not recognize that that sin has been eliminated from all existence in all time. And I will think of that person, and the sin will come to mind. And if it was something perhaps done against me, and there was some kind of wounding in it, then the wound will return. The negativity will return. Bitterness may ensue. The hurt will return. And then my wound becomes incurable and grievous, because I've rejected God's provision for that wound. And now I'm imprisoned by the wound and I can't get out. In Matthew 15, in the latter portion of that chapter, the Word of God says, I will not get out until I have applied the blood of Christ. Until every little bit has been paid, it's not me that pays it. It's me that reckons on the payment. It's me that reckons on the blood of Christ. And now I'm free. I exercise, I work out my own salvation. I work out my own salvation. I look at people, and I don't look for their faults, and I don't look for their mistakes, and I don't look for their shortcomings, and I don't look at the things that perhaps may be an irritant to me. I don't look at the offenses. You see, if you live in a personality situation, which is simply a manifestation of the natural man, you will find all of those things. And you will find them all at the same time. And you will find them with absolutely everyone. But if I am working out my salvation, I'm so occupied with the love of God, with the character of God, that I look at people and I think to myself, how to love people. God looks for opportunities to be gracious to you. God looks for opportunities to love you. God looks for opportunities to be kind to you. God looks for opportunities to be patient with you. God looks for opportunities to be generous toward you. God looks for opportunities to bless you. And if I'm working out my salvation, I'm looking for opportunities to be gracious to people. I'm looking for opportunities to be kind to people. I'm looking for opportunities to be merciful toward people, to be forgiving toward people. I'm looking for opportunities to bless people. Because I am working out my salvation. I am working out that which God has toward me, and I am working it out toward you. When Elijah found the widow, and he said to her, "Give me some bread." And she says, "All I have is a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and I'm going to make that bread and give it to my son and I, and then we're going to go and die because we're going to starve to death. This is the last of what we had." Elijah said to her, "Get every bottle you can find. Get every bottle you can find." And then the oil did not stop so long as there were bottles to fill. If I pour out, understand this, if I pour out, and I don't mean pour out necessarily as I have a ministry and now I'm pouring out. No, if I am pouring out the character of God, if I am pouring out the love of God, then God will never stop pouring the love of God in because I'm constantly pouring the love of God out. So long as there is room, God will continue to pour. God will never stop pouring mercy in so long as I am pouring mercy out. God will never stop pouring kindness in so long as I am pouring kindness out. God will never stop pouring His goodness in so long as I am pouring His goodness out. God will never stop pouring His patience, His forgiveness, His gentleness in so long as I am pouring them out. It's working out your salvation. Really, isn't that what we desire? Really, aren't we looking for that freedom? Really, isn't that peace, isn't that joy, isn't that satisfaction, that fulfillment what we long for? We get it by working out our salvation. But if I'm somebody who never works out my salvation, who simply receives it, is grateful for it, hears about it, tries to apply it in his own life, but never learns to pour it out, then the measure of it that I receive is going to be only according to what one person can hold. And that's not a lot. But if I'm constantly pouring out, if I'm constantly looking for opportunities to be loving and gracious and kind and gentle, if I'm constantly looking for opportunities to be a manifestation of the character of God, then the measure that I receive is not what one person can hold. Then the measure that I receive is the measure that God is able to give. And that is infinitely greater. We work out our salvation. Don't forget, that is the most important part of a born-again believer's life with God. Because then we are manifesting what He's given. That's where our life is found, as those who are one with Christ. Amen.